Today on Real Radio.
With every beat, the Father is placing upon Jesus the sins of us all. The great exchange. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him by faith.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through Luke's New Testament narrative, chapter 23. In the verses we're examining, we're told of a conversation that took place among the Messiah and two other individuals who were all dying on Roman crosses. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called With Me in Paradise.
But we know now from true science that a man's life is sustained by blood. In fact, your O2 saturation, your arterial or venous blood saturation levels of oxygen can even dip quite low and you'll still be alive. But what delivers that air, that oxygen to your system, is your blood. God knew that, of course. God made blood. He knows it. He's the doctor anyway. He's the chief physician of it all. And God says that. There has to be blood for the atonement. Jesus is on the cross for our atonement. The Bible tells us, I'll just give you a couple of verses here. The Bible tells us regarding understanding. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53 verse 1 that when this thing would take place, Christ on the cross, that the world's response would be, who would believe our report? Who would believe this message? Isaiah 52, 14 says that many were astonished at him. Their mouths were closed. So we understand that it's his sacrifice that brings us to that place of paradise. Church, listen, let's be honest. Jesus says to this man by the end of this message today, today you'll be with me in paradise. I agree with C.S. Lewis. Either Jesus Christ is a devil or worse, or he's God, our sacrifice. It's one way or the other. Jesus turns to a man crucified just like him and says, you're going to be with me. That's awesome. Not only understanding, but appreciation. We have come to appreciate the fact that Jesus is our sacrifice. We appreciate that. In verse 35, it goes on, but even now, look, the rulers of them sneered. Circle the word sneered. You're going to love it. Saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. Notice this key statement. Number one, you got the people who are common. That's us. Looking on in astonishment. Then you've got the religious nincompoops who don't believe in him because of jealousy, the Bible says, and envy. They look and they begin to mock him. What they're saying is to belittle him in his ministry, in his life, to devalue his salvation, to broadcast doubt and shame regarding what is going on at the cross. And so they say this, very boldly, by the way, and I'll prove it to you in a second, very crass and hardcore. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is, notice, the Christ, the chosen one. The religious guys say the religious stuff. Messiah, Christ, Savior, let him save himself if he's the chosen of God. Prove it, Jesus. They mock him. Now look, how do we know that they're being very sarcastic? It's all wrapped up in one word. That word sneered. That word in Greek is this. Watch this. It's amazing. It is, and if you've ever been to the Middle East, it's an amazing place to talk about anything. Okay, if you want to order a shawarma or falafel, you better be in the mood. Because, man, it sounds like you're going to go to war with somebody just to get pickles on it. The guy may love you dearly, but hands are flying, voices are going high, and you go, oh my gosh, you know, somebody do something. Those guys are going to go to blows any second. And then the translator will say, no, the guys invited them over for dinner tonight. They're friends. Look, they're going to kill each other. They sneer. Everything's exaggerated there. Watch this. The word means to tilt the head back. J. Vernon McGee says to the point where you can go up, look up through the nostrils and see the brain. Head back. They have their head back and they're like this. If he's the Christ, let him save himself. They mock him. Jesus is on the cross. You would think, like the common people, there'd be sympathy generated. Not by these guys. No. But you, on the other hand, have been called to appreciate him, and you do. You're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved others. Let him save himself. Wait a minute. Isn't that an amazing indictment? Church, listen. From their own mouths, what are they saying? He saved other people. Yeah. Don't you think you should fall on your face because of that statement? Out of their own mouths, huh? They condemn themselves. He saved other people. Himself, he cannot save. No, the truth is, he saved other people. Himself, he will not save. If he's a chosen one of God, the Christ, let him come down. No, because he is the chosen one, the Christ, he will not come down. It's not that he couldn't come down. Look, he could still snap those fingers even though his wrists were nailed to that tree. That's all he had to do. Come down from the cross. He could have went, okay. But he didn't. He wouldn't. He could have, but it would have been very bad for us if he would have. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, check this out, I love it. Paul the Apostle says, I have determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why is that important? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 21 says, For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God that through the foolishness of the message to preach to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign. Let's see a miracle, then we'll believe. The Greeks, they seek after wisdom. That doesn't make sense to me. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, because the thought is, how can he be Messiah, Savior of the world, and succumb to the cross? And then the Greeks, foolishness, because who would stoop to something like that? He should think his way out of it. He should argue his way out of it. We are Greeks. We are the thinking capital of the universe at the time. We're educated. This going to the cross stuff is ridiculous. Verse 24, 1 Corinthians 1, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Wow. Love it. Appreciation. Thirdly, we have come to honor him. We do the opposite of what they're doing there. Look at verses 36 and 37. It says, the soldiers also, that is, they joined in, mocked him, and coming and offering him sour wine, they said to him, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Notice the direction they come from. They come from the political side. Remember when last week it was asked, so are you a king then? When Pilate asked, are you a king? Jesus said, it is as you say. Well, Pilate's thinking Rome, Italy, the empire. There's only one king, and that's Caesar. The Roman centurions who work for Pilate, for the emperor of Rome, Caesar in Rome, they're mocking by saying from their angle, hey, come on, you're a king, huh? Save yourself. Just issue the decree. You're the king, huh? Being mocked. We have no idea how brutal that must have been. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 10, that Jesus Christ was in the world and the world was created through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own, that's his own people. They did not receive him. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right or power to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Wow. Amazing. Second point, Jesus cries out, with me in paradise. Because of his mission, verses 38 to 41, the mission of Jesus Christ. Number one, mark it down. This is amazing to me, and I know it's amazing to you, is the fact that here you have Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, revealed, the second person of the Trinity. And here in verse 38, we learn that Jesus is the Lord of all, and we're reminded of that. Verse 38 says, and an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. And this is what it said. This is the King of the Jews. Declaration, a statement. And so we want to look and consider the fact about Jesus being Lord of all. How is it that he's on the cross? And this is very exciting stuff. And it's also a great warning. Church, for over 33 years, Jesus Christ, it's not just now, it's been 33 years that this Jesus has walked throughout Israel and the controversy has raged. Things like this, Matthew chapter 2, the Magi came and they asked Herod, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we've seen a star in the east and we've come to worship him." Remember that? Anybody remember that? This is vital. From his birth, there was that banner of being king of the Jews. All his 33 years, that announcement had been hanging over his head. The controversy, the gossip, all of that, the talk. He is Lord. Listen, people were invited all their life to judge him. Think about that. They could have picked up their scriptures, and I'm sure many did, and they read and they looked at him. They read and they listened. They read and they watched. They not only judged him, they could have evaluated him. They could have tested him. You know, you say, "Well, Jack, the Bible says, do not test the Lord your God." The word, that word test is to tempt him. But to test him, the Lord says, "Try me." That's the word he uses. I want you to think about that for a minute. You guys, our God is not in some glass palace protected with, you know, bulletproof glass. Our God walks the streets. You can touch him. He's real. Why do I say that? Because you know what? If you're a skeptic this morning, you need to understand something. I invite you to judge him. I invite you to evaluate him. Test him and see. He will come through for you every time. Even if today in your cynicism, you're a little bit honest in it, and you're a little bit searching, he'll meet you. If you're open, he'll meet you. And the whole test is, the whole evaluation, the whole judgment is, can Jesus deliver? Can this Christ deliver? That's what they're saying. Come on, do something for us. Can you deliver? But listen, he's delivering. But they were missing it. He was on the cross. He wouldn't come down. He was delivering. Imagine, in the mind of God, Jesus, every moment on that cross, every breath, every pulse of blood, that by now, by the way, his blood is thickening. Crucifixion, often the blood was so becoming so thick. The heart usually ruptured because it's trying to push blood that is coagulating in the veins. That's one of the modes of death with crucifixion. As his heart beats, God the Father is receiving, listen, the righteousness of his Son. With every beat, the Father is placing upon Jesus the sins of us all, the great exchange. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him by faith. That is to say, wow! I am going to take advantage of that. I am going to enter into that deal. I believe him. It's amazing. Now, look, three languages spoken in Greek. It said over Jesus' head that this is the king of the Jews. Number one, it said it in Greek because Greek was the scholastic language of the day. It was the internet language of the ancient world. If you wanted to communicate, you had to speak Koine Greek. Street, common, people's language. It's written in Greek. Next is Latin, the name or the language, I should say, of the empire. If you were going to run for public office in the Roman Empire, you had to speak Latin so you could communicate directly with Rome. It was the political language. Thirdly, Hebrew was the religious language of Israel. Hebrew, Greek, Latin, Hebrew, king of the Jews. So the whole world would know. Think about that for a moment. I find it very interesting that it's those three languages, mind you, of what they speak of. When you speak of the common people, you think about that. God speaks to them. When you think of the political arena, God speaks to them. When you think of the religious communities, God's trying to speak to them. They're often the hardest ones to get through because religion's man-made. It's made by man, not by God. But I love John chapter 19. John 19 says this regarding the same event. It says, therefore, the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, listen to this. The chief priests said to Pilate, don't write the King of the Jews, but say that he said, I am King of the Jews. I love that. And Pilate said, stick it in your ear. That's what Pilate says, what I have written, I've written. Deal with it. It's a very strong word that Pilate declares. What I've written, cope with it. It's actually a very strange backhand support of Jesus Christ. Why? Because when Pilate spoke in an official setting, it became law. It's amazing that in the Roman annals of history, what Pilate says here is a fact. It's almost as though God is using a backhanded compliment from history to say, even through a pagan world, see? It's really amazing. And so the representative of Rome endorses Jesus Christ. Three things also about these things about education or about the scholastic language of the day, the political language of the day, the religious language of the day. Those are the three areas where man will make an attempt to rescue himself from, his culture from. We think in our humanity, in our secularism, that if we have enough education, look, I'm not putting down education, but when education becomes preeminent over your knowledge of God and you sacrifice your knowledge of God for education, it becomes an idol. And the Bible warns us throughout human history. History itself warns us that when you attempt to redeem yourself through education, you'll lose every time. Secondly, man's secular attempt will see if politics can create a utopia on earth, and you'll lose every time. Oh, politics is the answer. No, it's not. Godly government's the answer. Big difference. And then thirdly, it's religion. Religion's the answer. No, it's not. And I find it interesting that collectively, Pilate puts that up. And then also look at this. Secondly, under this point is that because of his mission, Jesus is the Christ of God. Verse 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Wow. With this, this criminal accuses Jesus of being evil and of wrongdoing. That's what his accusations mean. He's accusing, hey, save yourself, save everybody. The word implies you can't. He is saying Jesus can't save. And by the way, you say, well, who would ever say such a thing like that? You think about that statement for a moment. People say that all the time. People who reject Christ are saying that very thing. Jesus can't save. When people say, whoa, what are you going to do? Give me Jesus. They are saying Jesus can't save. They're saying the exact same thing that this thief is saying. It's powerful. Blasphemo is the word that he says and or declares, and that is to vilify. The word means to accuse someone of wrongdoing, evil, to slander them. He is slandering Jesus. He's accusing Jesus of evil doing, meaning this, that whatever Jesus is doing, it's time to stop your stunt. It's time to stop goofing off Jesus and get off the cross and go back home where you came from. It's to belittle him. The truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ is on a mission, and that mission is that he's the Christ of God. Very strong thing, very strong statement he makes. Listen, to blasphemy, we think that blasphemy is to cuss or to curse. Oh, that guy's over there really blaspheming God. That's not what it means. You know what? To cuss or to curse is to cuss or to curse. And God says, I don't like that. To blaspheme is something way worse. You know when you talk about taking the Lord's name in vain? In our culture, we have somehow thought that it means to cuss. That's not what the word means. To take the Lord's name in vain is to live a life that is unworthy of his name. People who are full-blown pagan, atheistic, evolutionary in their thinking, secularist, They don't take the Lord's name in vain because they don't even claim to know the Lord. They're just lost. A person who says, yeah, I believe God's real. Yeah, I know God. Oh, yeah, I read the Bible. Oh, I go to church. And you live as though you don't, that's blasphemy. Did you know that? It's to know and to not do. The human mind without God in it becomes what the Bible says is reprobate. We know this even from social sciences. When God dies in the mind of a man, then that man turns and kills man. Think about that. David had Uriah killed, did he not? Bathsheba's husband? Because David began to see himself as being the end all to everything. He got so arrogant in his position that his whole army went to war, and he thought, well, you know what? Things are so cool. I don't have to go to war. I'm just going to stay home, sleep in. Sleeps in, walks out, looks around. Whoa! Who's that chick over there? Woo! Well, the knucklehead should have been at war, for one thing. Goes down, looks at a roof, looks at that roof, and there she is over there naked down below him taking a bath somewhere in some other roof. He probably wanted to jump over there like Spider-Man. You could just see him. Oh, man, who's that? Get her for me, he says. How could you decide? How can you think like that? I know how you can think like that when God's not in your thoughts. Look, you're not going to like this, but it's just too bad. This is the way it is. The fact, when God's not in your thoughts, you do naughty stuff. You don't think God's looking. The mind without God does naughty stuff. Begins to go reprobate, the Bible says. And we live in that culture now, and it's getting worse. Now, some of you are saying, man, I don't know where you live. It's not like that where I live. Well, listen, you need to get engaged in your culture more. There's stuff being taught to your children that would make you sick if you only knew. Like, if you're a little boy, you can go use the girls' bathroom today because you feel like using the girls' bathroom today.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a presentation called With Me in Paradise. A look at Luke's New Testament narrative, chapter 23, which tells us of a conversation that took place among the Messiah and two others who were all dying on Roman crosses. It's part of our teacher's verse-by-verse examination of this fascinating eyewitness account, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Listen, have you ever given much thought to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict? Have you thought about which side to support? Are the Jews occupying the land? Perhaps the ultimate question is, what does Scripture say about which side we believers should take? Ever since her rebirth in 1948, the United States has consistently stood by Israel's side. But some fear that that tide, unfortunately, is changing. Learn why our nation, and especially we who follow Israel's Messiah, must stand with Israel. In Pastor Jack's DVD presentation that goes by that very title, Stand with Israel. Now here's our offer. We'll send to you Pastor Jack's timely DVD, Stand with Israel, for your gift of any amount in support of Real Radio. Whether you call, click, or write, just ask for the DVD by name, Stand with Israel. Visit realradioactive.org to learn more, realradioactive.org. You can also make your request there, as well as your contribution, realradioactive.org. Our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact information can always be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ. and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.